And we're going to read verses 1 to 12. It's on page 1044 in the Church Bible. So Luke chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." We thank God for his precious word. This week we've seen the children and young people returning to school, and no doubt there have been lots of children that have begun school for the very first time. I suspect there have been lots of parents that have sought to encourage their little ones and to give them lots of advice. Perhaps their older brothers and sisters have done the very same thing. It's a big thing, isn't it, to start school for the very first time. I suppose the adult equivalent might be starting a new job or moving to some completely different part of the country and starting a new life there. Well, what we see in these verses that we're looking at this morning is Jesus preparing his disciples for the days ahead when they embark upon a ministry without him being by their side. A somewhat daunting task. We can see from the early verses in this chapter that there are lots of people that are gathered around Jesus. So many people, in fact, that they were trampling upon one another. But Jesus wants to speak first to his disciples. There are things that they need to know. Things that will prepare them for their ministry ahead. What does Jesus say to them? What does he say to us this morning as we seek to live our lives out as Christ's disciples in the 21st century? Well, if you've got your news sheet in front of you, you will see that I've highlighted 4 things. There is a 5th. I'll explain that later, and we'll come back to that perhaps next Sunday. Firstly, Jesus tells his disciples that he wants them to be sincere. As I was walking along to church this morning, I thought, well, maybe a better word would have been genuine. Be genuine. Jesus wants there to be, you see, a sincerity, a genuineness about our walk before the Lord. Let me ask you a couple of questions that I challenge myself too. Are we at home what we are at church? Are we at play or at work what we are when we meet together as God's people? This is what Jesus demands of his disciples. We've seen, haven't we, as we've looked at Luke and chapter 11, that Jesus hates hypocrisy. This is why Jesus pronounced so many woes upon the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were the champions of hypocrisy. A hypocrite, you remember, is one who wears a mask, one who pretends to be something that they are not. Well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law pretended to be a really holy, spiritual bunch of men, when in reality, they were full of sin and hated God. They may have convinced the people otherwise, but really there was no love for God in their hearts. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us this morning, that we must be on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, the disciples would have immediately understood what Jesus meant when he said yeast. Because in the Bible, yeast is a picture or an illustration of sin. Why does Jesus say, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees? I think he says it for this reason, that it is so easy to behave like a hypocrite, isn't it? By nature, we tend to want to keep up appearances. We want people to be impressed by our spirituality. We don't really want people to know what's going on within or the struggles perhaps that we may be experiencing in our walk with the Lord. Therefore, we put on this mask. Yeast, as we know, is something that spreads throughout the dough and it does so quickly. This is why hypocrisy is so dangerous. We put on a mask, and well, before we know it, we're putting on a mask again. We're behaving in a manner that is full of hypocrisy again and again and again. And before we realize it, our whole life is a lie. It's a farce. It's a show. There's no genuine heartfelt reality to it. Perhaps I should endeavor to be a good example this morning by acknowledging the fact that I haven't got it all together as a pastor. There are times when I face temptation and I fall into that. I remember being in church once and the pastor saying from the pulpit that he and his wife, who had been married for many, many years, had never had a cross word. Oh, come on! Your mum and dad have had a cross word or two at home, haven't they, Naomi? She's nodding her head at the back. Of course they have. Jesus offers a warning here to the hypocrite who thinks that he will never be found out. Look at verse 2. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed from the rooftop. Oh, how painful it was for the Pharisees and teachers of the law, because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy publicly. They thought they could get away with it, but Jesus exposed it. Maybe our hypocrisy will be exposed in our lifetime. Maybe it won't. But there will come a day when it will be exposed, because everything will be exposed. And this is surely a great incentive, is it not, to be on our guard against the yeast of hypocrisy. Have you thought how you're going to bear it on the day when all your words and deeds and thoughts will be exposed? How shall we bear it on such a day? Well, I thought about that and then was glad that I found the words of a retired pastor named Jeff Thomas. This is what he says. How can I live with that thought? Only thus, that the judge on that throne will be the Saviour who has died for me and tells me that there is no condemnation to those who are in him. I can only live with it with the confidence that on that day my mind will be wholly brought into harmony with the mind of God, and I will see my sins as God sees them and magnify his grace for what he has done for me in pardoning and healing and restoring and forgiving me for such sins. Let us endeavour to be genuine. Let us endeavour to be sincere as Christ's disciples and not put on a show, not put on a mask, to fight against any temptation to hypocrisy. But secondly, Jesus says to his disciples, be brave. And here we're looking at verses 4 to 7. You know, when I was growing up, it was a definite no-no to buy and sell a raffle ticket. My mum and dad considered that to be covetous. That was their particular take on raffle tickets. And I'll never forget the time when I was at school and the raffle tickets were being handed out to all the pupils, and I took my share of raffle tickets. The idea, you see, was to take them home and to sell them to friends and family and raise money for the school. I can't remember exactly what they were raising money for, probably PE equipment or something like that. But I knew that as I took them home, that there would be no selling of them and that I would have to return them to my teacher. That is indeed what happened. And I will never forget the painful and embarrassing day of having to return these raffle tickets in the front of all my classmates. I mean, it was made a little bit easier by the fact that Mum sent a letter explaining the reason why they were being returned. She also sent a cheque in order to make a gift or a contribution to whatever the school desired, but I just felt that as I was handing over these raffle tickets that every single pupil in the classroom was fixing their eyes upon me and saying, who is this kid from this wacky, fanatical, religious family? I honestly thought that I would never live it down. The fear of men is a big thing, isn't it? It's certainly a big thing when you're at school or when you're at college, but I still think it's a big thing even when you are a grown-up. We have a fear of what men might say or what men might do to us. The writer of Proverbs understood this matter all too well. He said in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. Yes. The fear of man will at times cause you to behave in such a way that dishonors God. Jesus knew that his disciples would meet with days when they were likely to fear men. This is why Jesus spoke these words, in order to prepare them for such days. You see, there is a secret to the issue of the fear of man. What is the secret to being brave and our actions not being determined by the fear of man? Jesus says two things. Firstly, learn to fear God more. Learn to fear God more. Look at verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you will fear, or you should fear rather. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. There are lots of wonderful examples in the Old Testament of people who feared God more than men. As I was preparing, my mind immediately went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember how that great and mighty king Nebuchadnezzar threatened everybody with the fiery furnace? Should they not bow down to his golden statue? These three young men wouldn't do it, because they feared God more than they feared this earthly king. When we turn to the book of Exodus, we discover that the midwives wouldn't put to death any of the Hebrew babies. Why? The mighty Pharaoh had ordered them to do this because they feared God more than they feared men. This is what we read in Exodus 1 and verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then I thought about Noah. And Noah, of course, was told by God to build this enormous ark because there were rains coming. Well, it had never rained before. And I'm sure that Noah was somewhat fearful that the inhabitants of the earth would mock him and jeer at him should he build this enormous boat. But he built it because he feared God and his promise to flood the earth more than he feared men. Of course, if we're a Christian here this morning, we do not need to fear the final judgment of God. We do not need to fear being thrown into hell. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But this doesn't mean that we stop fearing God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we learn that the early church lived in the fear of the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the believers in Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying there is that they are to work out day by day what it means to be a Christian. Mindful that God is watching over them. We're still meant to live before God in reverent fear. Our God is a holy, almighty King. He is the creator of the universe. If we're a Christian, we do not need to fear his judgment, but we should live in reverent fear, nevertheless, of him. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, as I get older as a Christian, and as I observe more and more of what is going on in the church today in the Western world, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that we are losing a sense of the greatness of God. That we are not fearing the Almighty as we ought to. God has become too imminent, too close, in other words. He's become too much like one of our pals. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves only giving to God the fag ends of our lives, when he is infinitely more worthy than that. We need to fear God and we need to fear his word again. And of course, this is the secret to being brave before men. If we're not living in the fear of God, then we'll be making compromises here and there and everywhere. What is the other secret to being brave? Secondly, knowing that God cares. If we know that we're on God's side and that he cares for us, we should be less fearful of what men might do to us. Look at how much Jesus says God cares for us in verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I learnt this week that sparrows were considered to be something of a delicacy in Jesus' days on earth. Yet they were really cheap to buy. You can see that, can't you, from these verses. One could buy 5 sparrows for only 2 pennies. I think I'm right in saying that that's about a 16th of a denarius. Day's wages. And presumably they were so cheap because they were so readily available. Well, Jesus says not one of them is overlooked by God. Not one of them is forgotten by God. And we are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus says that even the hairs upon the heads of his disciples are numbered. This is the degree to which God cares for his own. He's even concerned about the one individual hair upon our head. Okay, so we may get laughed at, but God is not unmindful of that. God knew, Jesus knew, that his disciples in the coming days would be persecuted terribly because of their testimony to the Lord Jesus. But they were to know that he loved them and cared for them and would meet them at the point of their every need. We can be confident of that too. Thirdly this morning, be unashamed. Be unashamed. And here we're looking at verses 8 and 9. When I was growing up, the pastor in the church always had the same baptismal hymn whenever there was a baptism taking place. And this is what one verse of that baptismal hymn says. Ashamed of Jesus? That dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No. When I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. You know, I think he chose that particular baptismal hymn because he recognized the importance of one identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus. It's not easy, is it? At times to identify ourselves with Jesus, to say that we are a Christian, but it's so important that we do. Look at verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, I don't think that this means that we have to walk into work on Monday morning announcing to the whole office that we're a Christian in the loudest voice possible, but we should be willing to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ if called upon to do so. Now, someone might bring up Peter's name at this point. I certainly did whilst I was preparing. You will know that Peter denied his Lord, failed to acknowledge his Lord 3 times. Yes, that's true. But of course, we must be mindful of the fact that Peter did that in the heat of the moment when his very life was under threat. We may do the same thing too. But we should also be mindful of the fact that Peter was truly repentant for his 3 denials.
hearts, truly repentant. What do we mean by true repentance? We mean that we're so sorry for what we've done that we resolve before God that we won't do it again. As we read on in the scriptures, we see that from that time on, Peter just continued to acknowledge his identification with the Lord Jesus. Friends, let me encourage us this morning not to be ashamed of Jesus. He's too great a Saviour for us to be ashamed of him. But before I move on to the next heading this morning, I do want to speak a word to anybody here that might not yet be a Christian. Oh, I want to plead with you this morning to fear God and what he can do to you because of your sin more than you fear men. Did you hear what Jesus said to his disciples all those years ago, what he says to us as well? Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. You know, we've talked a little bit about Noah this morning. What did Noah do? He feared the judgment of God, and so he built an ark, and when the opportunity came, he ran into the ark with his family and found safety from the flood, the disaster. Well, we don't run to a big boat to protect us from lots of water today, but we are to run in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to find safety in him from the judgment that is to come, from the judgment that is to come. Make sure that you acknowledge Jesus, that you identify yourself with Jesus so that he acknowledges you before the Father and before his angels on that great and awful day. We need Jesus to be our advocate. Now, I was going to go on this morning and deal with verse 10. But I'm not going to do that. The title or the heading for verse 10 was going to be receptive. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is quite a complicated matter and a very sensitive matter. And I don't really feel that I've got the time to deal with it this morning. So God willing, I'm going to come back next week and deal with it. So let's move on, lastly, to verses 11 and 12. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let me read verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, I will be forever nervous about preaching on these verses, and for this simple reason, that I made reference to them some years ago, and a gentleman horribly misunderstood what I said, and it got him into a lot of trouble. This particular gentleman was being taken to court. He was supposedly guilty of attacking his next-door neighbour. He protested his innocence, of course, and I don't know whether he was guilty or not. But anyway, because of these verses being presented to him, he thought that the best thing for him to do was to reject any offer of legal representation. And therefore, he represented himself in court, and things didn't go very well for him at all. He was charged, found guilty. What Jesus is saying here is that his disciples because of their testimony to Jesus, will find themselves before the rulers and authorities. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will enable them not to defend themselves, but the cause of Jesus Christ. And actually, when we read through the book of Acts, we see how wonderfully the promise of Jesus was fulfilled. Listen to how Peter spoke when brought before the rulers, elders and teachers of the law in Jerusalem. It's found in Acts 4, 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account this day for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There are going to be times, says Jesus to his disciples, when you find yourselves in difficult places and you've had no time to prepare, no time to look at any commentaries, but I'm going to give you the words that you must speak in order to testify to me. The testimonies of so many of the reformers also give proof of the promise of Jesus. Bishop Hooper, when a Roman Catholic urged him to save his life by recanting at the stake, said, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet. And eternal death is more bitter. He was being challenged to deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus that he proclaimed. But the Lord gave him wonderful words to say in that moment. No, I'm not going to recant. I'm going to speak to you of all that Jesus has done for me. There may be times when we find ourselves in situations whereby we're called upon to speak to Jesus without any time really to prepare or to think about what we're going to say. And I believe strongly that God will give us the words to say in the moment. Let's be encouraged. So friends, this morning, let's endeavour as disciples of the Lord Jesus to be genuine, to be sincere, to serve Jesus from our hearts. Let's be brave. Let's endeavour to serve Jesus with courage. Yes, it is so easy, I know, to fear men, but let's make sure that we're fearing God more and that we're confident that God will care for us, perhaps, when we find ourselves meeting with difficulty. And let's be unashamed to serve the Lord Jesus with pride. He is a great Saviour. And let's be encouraged. Encouraged to serve the Lord Jesus confidently. Mindful that he will help us in that moment when we are called to testify to his love and his mercy and his goodness. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples this morning. Let's pray, shall we, just for a moment, that God would give us the grace to be the people that he would have us be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we belong to you, and that we have this wonderful privilege of serving you whilst we are here upon the earth. And we want to serve you from our hearts. We want there to be a reality, a sincerity about our lives, our Christian walk. Pray that you would guard us and keep us from hypocrisy. We pray that you would help us to be brave. Lord, some of us feel so weak and inadequate. We do fear men. Oh, help us to be more concerned about living in the fear of God than the fear of men. Help us to know that you care about us, and whatever situation we might find ourselves in, that you know our need and that you will meet us at the point of our need. Help us to be a people that are not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be willing to proclaim him loudly and boldly. And may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged this morning to know that as we seek to witness or to testify to the Lord Jesus, that we will be given the help that we need in the moment that we need it. And Lord, for any here this morning who don't yet know and love the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we pray that this word that has been spoken this morning might show them their desperate need of running to the Lord Jesus today and to find salvation in him. Or we impress upon them that there is a day of judgment that is coming, and that you are an almighty God and have the power and authority to throw sinners, unrepentant sinners, into hell forever and ever. Oh, even this day we pray that there might be sinners who repent before God and trust in the Lord Jesus, and for there to be much rejoicing in heaven as well as upon the earth. Hear our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.